I don't know why I'm not doing good at that. There was one Christmas that I remember in particular. I wanted a bike, but not just any bike. I'm on. It's you. It's not me. Check, one, two. Check, one, two. Check, check. How's that? Now you can hear me. Maybe it was me. Don't tell nobody. There was one Christmas that I remember. I wanted a bike, and I didn't want just any bike. I had a bike, but my bike wouldn't do bunny hops. My bike didn't have the pegs on the back so I could do tricks I would never be able to do. My bike was just a regular old bike, and all my friends had what they called a mongoose. I don't know if y'all remember what a mongoose was, but mongoose was the creme de la creme of child's bikes. It could do amazing things. It was like those shoes you got that could make you run faster. This bike could make you ride faster, and I could even envision myself jumping these big sand pits that we had not far from our house and doing wheelies and bunny hops and back wheelies. And the only reason I couldn't do all of this is because of the bike I had. I believed this with everything in me. And I remember I told my mom, the only thing I want for Christmas is this bike. And Christmas is coming, and I'm telling all my friends, I'm getting a bike. I'm going to get a mongoose just like y'all. Christmas morning rolled around, and I jumped out of bed. Can't wait to go out around the Christmas tree to go see my new mongoose bike that my mom got me because she listened intently to what I wanted. And I got out to the Christmas tree, and I don't see a bike. It's outside, I said. She's tricking me. So I scoured the outside of the house, and still no bike. I could not come up with another reasonable explanation as to where my bike might be. But I was certain that I would have a bike, so I had to wait. In our house, we could go wake mom and dad up only after a certain time, and so I wait. And when the time comes, we go wake them up, and no bike was there for me. I remember how disappointed I was that Christmas. And it got me thinking about something this week. Today's lesson is called Jesus, Our Hope. And it's what's interesting about this is if you go way back in time, unwrapping Christmas starts all the way back in the Old Testament. It doesn't start earlier. There are things that are told to us in the Old Testament that are just too fantastic for us to even wrap our minds around. Way better than any bike that I might get. There's a story after story of prophecy after prophecy about what's going to happen when this Messiah shows up. There were people who were so desperate for this. But you know how when you get really, really excited about something, you think something's just too good to be true? I feel like that was happening in their life too. Like there's no way the Messiah that's being promised can do what this Messiah is being promised that he can do. And so I want to read a passage, one of those prophecies in Isaiah 9. Will you? You're going to have to run slides for me, Alger. I'm having technical difficulties. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, and in the land of Naphtali, and the land. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations. I want you to don't miss this. Because what he is saying here, what Isaiah is writing, the people that he's writing to have gone through some stuff. Things are not good. Things have not been good for a while, and I'm going to be honest with you, things aren't going to be good for a while. And so when he writes this, he says, nevertheless, no more gloom for those who were in distress. That's almost too good to be true. That's almost one of those things you're afraid to hope for. That's one of those things that you think, if I hope too much, I'm only going to be disappointed, right? But the promise here is, there is coming a time when the gloom will go away. And I'm going to bless, honor Galilee of the nations. Now, what's significant about Galilee? Well, let me just be honest with you. Up until Jesus, really nothing. Jesus puts Galilee on the map. Before that, Galilee was a cesspool. Even while Jesus was here, it kind of had its problems. We'll get into that more in a little bit. But he says there's coming this time when the doom and the distress is going to go away. Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. Do you get chills still when you hear that? I do. Every time I hear that, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over the kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I love that verse. The people of the day loved that verse because it's a message of hope, right? There's coming a time when things are going to be better. I thought about how to start this sermon. I was telling Kendra that I was processing how to unpack this sermon for you today. And I thought I would start it this way, which I started it with the bike story, but so here's second starting because I chose that one. But the second starting is this one. I want you to imagine if I got up before you and I said, the Lord said that he's going to restore this nation to a glory it's never seen before. He's going to bring this nation back to where it needs to be. He's going to right what is wrong. He's going to correct what has been messed up. He's going to just heal this land. This land is going to be prosperous beyond your wildest imaginations. He is sending one that is going to reign on the throne as a child of God, and he's going to restore us to our principles, and he's going to bring things we've never had before. And if I told you all of that, some of you would be like, man, that sounds really good, but you've been looking around? Right? Like, I want you to get in the mindset of what these people were told year after year after year after year about the hope that is found in Messiah. And then I want you to think about what John writes in John 1. Because you see, what you have to understand before we go any further, anybody can make a promise. In fact, we see it all the time, don't we? I dare suggest we see it every 4 years, at least. Every 2 years, if you want to count that. Right? Every 2 or 4 years, somebody gets up and makes promises that just sound fantastic. And then all of us end up disappointed. I'm just going to be honest with you. Even if your guy gets in, you're like, he ain't doing nothing he said he was going to do. If you're honest, you know, some people are not. And this isn't political. I just want to share with you, this is kind of what's happening. This is a state that is in such distress that they're waiting for this king to show up who's going to make everything right. Here's the problem. I'm going to warn y'all. In November, when you go to the ballot box, you're voting for a flawed man or a flawed woman, whoever it is. They don't have the power to fulfill what they think they want to. They can have the best of intentions. They can have the greatest of ideas, but they're limited in their ability to fulfill it. They're limited by lots of factors. Number one, they're human. Number two, they don't have the power most of the time to do it. And so when John 1 breaks out with this word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you see that in Genesis 1, can you go to that slide? He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. I want you to listen to what he's really saying here. He's like, the things that have been promised through this Messiah, he can fulfill. We talked about that last week. Last week is, he is the preeminent one. He is able to accomplish all the promises because he is God. And I don't want you to miss that, because what I'm going to tell you today, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not sure we've wrapped our minds around the healing and the provision and the promise and the hope that is in Christ Jesus. I'm not sure we've wrapped our mind around what's really being promised to us in Christ Jesus. And so when he says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, He can say that because he has the power to accomplish it. So let's talk a little bit about darkness. When you think about darkness, anybody scared of the dark? Like really scared of the dark? Few of you are? Okay, I'm not scared of the dark unless dark is dark, right? You know what I mean? Like, I'm not scared when it's a little bit darker than normal. I'm scared when there's no light. Zero light. And it's rare in our world to have zero light. In fact, you can't even look at the stars in our world unless you go out into some place where there is no light, right? And then all you can see is this vast array, which, by the way, if you've never done that, if you're one of those city dwellers who's never gone out and actually looked at the glory of the heavens in a darkness state, it is glorious. Dark where you can't see your hand in front of your face. The BBC did a really interesting experiment. They locked a bunch of people in a dark room, isolated, completely isolated. And in this darkness, they were there. I forget how long they were there. I meant to remind myself this morning, but I forgot. They were there for a while in isolation. You can go watch the documentary. But they were there for a while. And after a little while, what happens to these people is almost amazing. The first thing that happens is they lose a sense of time. Without the rising and the setting of the sun, without that light dawning, they lose a sense of time. Second thing they lose is a sense of purpose. They don't know why they're there, which I guess so. They're in a dark room that they can't see anything. The next thing they lose is their ability to understand reality, which I found interesting. One part of the documentary, you have this lady who is sitting on her bed, and she goes, "Look, there's a snake over there. She's just going along the wall." There is no snake over there, in case you didn't catch that. So when I talk about darkness, I don't want you to think about darkness in the terms of you turn out the lights in your house and there's still ambient light everywhere. The darkness that Jesus came to take away is a total darkness that completely and utterly destroys. And so let's talk about that. In the day of Jesus' birth, there was no prophetic words being spoken. Do you understand what that means? God hadn't spoken in a long time. God has not opened himself up to these people. One of the most dangerous truths about darkness is that the word of God is often hindered by the darkness. Are you with me on this? Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, for 300 years, they have not seen or heard a prophetic word from God. And what happens as a result of no prophetic word is we begin to operate under our own devices. We begin to do things the way we think they should be done. We begin to do things the way we think would be prudent. You know what the problem with that is? We don't have enough knowledge to make wise decisions apart from the revealed Word of God. And so, it's interesting that the first thing John says is, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And a little bit later he says, "The Word becomes flesh." It's a beautiful reality that the Word that brings light to the world comes into our world to dispel the darkness with His Word. He is the Word. And so the first thing we see is no prophetic words. The next thing we see is oppression. Now, when we talk about oppression in these people, I want you to understand that in this day and age, these people went from Babylonian captivity to Roman occupation, right? They were not a free people. They were a people who oppressed one government after another. And Jesus comes to set them free. He comes to set the captives free, right? That's what we're told. And the oppression that they felt, they were not their own. Danny brought something up in his class this morning that I don't think I knew, which is you are required, if a Roman citizen comes up to you as a citizen of the occupied land and says, "I don't want to carry this anymore, you have to carry it with me," you would have to pick up that Roman's stuff and carry it a mile. You were only required to carry it a mile, but you had to carry it a mile. Can you imagine living in that kind of reality? Where you are beholden to whoever happens to be a Roman citizen to do whatever he requests of you. And so the oppression that they felt was real in this darkness. And I'm just going to be honest with you, the oppression that you feel in darkness is just as real. You see, in darkness, we are oppressed by a lot of things. We are oppressed by outside forces. We are oppressed by the enemy. We are oppressed by our own thoughts. The next thing is you begin to fracture. And what happened in Israel during the time of Jesus is they began to join up in little factions. It's really interesting. The Pharisees were the people who were trying to keep some order by the law. In case you're wondering who the Pharisees were, they're the ones that Jesus usually had the biggest run-ins with. So there were Pharisees there, there were Pharisees there, and the Pharisees attempted to shape the life of the Israelites. They wanted to restore traditions and they wanted to create rules and regulations that would make people look more godly, and they led the people of God away from God and more into their ideology. Then there were the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't like the Pharisees. In fact, the Sadducees' approach to it was, we need to keep the law, but the law is Genesis to Deuteronomy. Pharisees were like, we need to keep all of it. And so they rejected the resurrection, they rejected the belief in angels, but they still had an influence in the people. And then there were the Essenes, who lived in a commune near Qumran. I said that 15 times this week. They were scribes who penned and preserved the Dead Sea Scrolls, lived an especially pure life. They devoted themselves to God in prayer for God's overthrow of Rome. And then there were the Zealots who believed, you know what we need is we need some weapons and we need to go to war. So these people who are oppressed, who have not heard a prophetic word, are now being fractured by these two things. They're being fractured by the oppression. They're being fractured by their no unifying truth in the prophetic word. And then finally, they're being destroyed. You see, this is what happens when we live in darkness. This is what happens when we allow darkness to permeate. And so I want you to understand, when Jesus comes on the scene, you need to understand that what Jesus brought is he brought the word. He brought freedom. Well, I guess I can get to the slides if I can. Can you go to the next one? There you go. He brought the word. He brought freedom. He brought healing. He brought edification. He brought all of these things to dispel the things that were happening before that darkness caused. I ask you, how many are afraid of the dark? You know what's really interesting? The darker the dark, the less the light is needed to illuminate. Did you know that? Like, the darker the dark, the less light is needed to illuminate. So can you imagine this bright star of God shining in absolute darkness? Here's what it looks like. I love to tell y'all about my trip to Colorado because I think it's one of the most beautiful places I've ever been. I love Colorado. In Colorado, there is no ambient light. And when it gets dark, it really gets dark. And the moon didn't come up till about 11:30 or 12 o'clock at night. And so between 7:45 and that 11:45, when the moon would finally come up, it was dark, dark. You know what was really cool? You know what I love? I love when just before the dawn, when that light just starts peeking through and those beautiful colors begin to just paint the sky. Have y'all seen this? You know what it's telling you? Things are about to change. Everything that you couldn't see will be revealed. Everything you couldn't do will be open to you. You will no longer be harnessed. You will no longer be hindered. You will no longer be stopped. The light shines. And I know I love to sit, and Neil talked about hunting. I love to sit in the blind as that all happens. I love to watch the sun rise, and it gets just a little bit lighter and a little bit lighter, and then all of a sudden you can see everything. In John chapter 1, he says that Jesus is the light to men. He says he's the life and the light. Here's the thing I want you to understand. When the light is shining on the darkest of your realities, it dispels the darkness and it can also set you free from it. That's what he's promising. Do you get this? Like, that's the gift. And one of the things that I'm afraid of is that we don't believe that Jesus really has that ability. We think we have to do something for it. We think we have to carry the flashlight or the torch. He is the flashlight. He is the torch. He is the gift. So how does that apply to me today? I've been a Christian my whole life, and yet darkness still seems to ravage me, right? How do I apply that today? And here's the answer to that question. It's not what you think it is. One of our biggest struggles is explained to us over in Romans chapter 11. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You see, one of the things that we skip in our religious life is the same thing the Pharisees were skipping. Like, the Pharisees had a good system. They really did. They had all the rules and regulations in order. They knew exactly how you were supposed to go and do. Don't touch this, eat this, don't eat this. They had a good system. If you could ever achieve the righteousness of God through your own effort, the Pharisees have a better system than we do. Do you get this? We tend to skip the part of salvation. Salvation is not of you. It's of Him. Salvation's not a work you accomplish. It's a work He has accomplished. That's why He's the hope. In our society, we struggle with this in our society. Especially a lot of you men. We struggle with this because we can do it ourselves. I mentioned this last week. We can do it better. Here's what you probably already know that you're afraid to admit. You've never done it. You've never been able to do it. And you will never be able to do it. Because the salvation of your soul requires more than anything you can produce. The delivery from the darkness requires a light that you can't make. The hope is in this gift that He allows us to unwrap in the person of Jesus Christ. I said it last week, I'm going to say it again this week. He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. Now, do you get what that means? He not only wrote it, He fulfills it in you. It requires you to do the ultimate trust fall with Him. You with me on this? Now, there's a lot of things you can do to make you look really good. But they will never accomplish the delivery from the darkness. In fact, I dare suggest that the people who strive the hardest to be the best find themselves in the darkest of pits. You understand what I mean by that? The people who are trying to make their righteousness their own so they can stand before God and say, look what I've done, find themselves in a darker pit than somebody who's just accepted the fact that they are a sinner and given up. I want to set you free from that, because Jesus didn't come to write a new rule book. He came to be the Word that sets you free, the light that illuminates. That's what He came for. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's be honest, some of our religious approach to life doesn't feel like rest at all. It feels like a bigger burden that we ourselves cannot bear. It feels like we put a heavier millstone around our neck and we drag around our morality. It feels like everything is dependent upon the next decision that we make. I'm going to tell you, there's one decision that you make that everything hinges on, and that is to put your burdens at the cross and let Jesus bring light to your life. You see, I tell you this all the time, but I'm going to end with this. The hope of Jesus isn't so that, it's because of. You aren't set free, or you don't get righteous so that God will deliver you. God delivers you so you can become righteous. He's the light and the life. And too many of us are walking around in darkness and we are dead. We're more concerned about appearing than being. Here's the crazy thing. In darkness, nobody can see you anyway. But in the light, you shine like stars. I love what Jesus says, and I'll end with this. John 1 says that he is the life and the light, and he illuminates the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it, right? Here's the other thing he says. I love this. You are the light of the world. He transfers his light to you so that you can shine like he shines, not by your own righteousness, but by his. You see, because what you're shining is a bright light back on him. That's the Christian faith. When we get caught up in morality and all of these things, we lose sight of the precious gift that we get to unwrap in Christ Jesus, our hope. I don't want you to miss this. Now, inevitably, I will have some of you Christianese people who struggle with this, so I'm going to break it down for you just a little further. Some of you will hear this. So what, I don't have to do nothing? Yeah, that's how y'all sound. I know, because you're my people. The Bible starts in a book called Genesis. Do you know what Genesis means? It's the first things. It's the beginning. It's the origin. I'm not talking to you about your whole faith journey. I'm talking to you about the genesis of your faith journey. I don't have to do nothing means you didn't listen to most of what I said. The light gives you direction. But he rescues you from the darkness first. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when you say, I don't have to do nothing, I'm saying no. In fact, Jesus says, you better count the cost, because it's going to cost you a lot. And I find it interesting that Jesus says, count the cost, but he doesn't also say, weigh the reward. Because what it costs you is far cheaper than what you gain. In fact, he does that in a parable. He says, how many of you would find out that there's a treasure buried in a field, a treasure beyond your imagination, wouldn't go out and sell everything that you have and go buy that field so you can dig up that treasure? That's what you're being offered. That's the hope that is in Christ Jesus. Only the treasure isn't temporary like money. It's eternal like glory. Are you with me? That's the gift of Jesus, our hope. I can't wait to see what Jesus is going to do with me and with you. Next week, I'm going to warn you, because next week is called Beware of the Gift. Beware of the Gift. And we're going to talk more about it. So this series goes together. If you jumped in on today's lesson and you don't hear next week's lesson, you didn't hear last week's lesson, you might miss something really important. So stick with me on this. They're online if you miss one. I want you to stay connected to this, because I want you to understand that as we unwrap this gift, there's a lot that John tells us about this gift, that if we don't get the whole, we might miss the important. Because some of you will embrace today and deny tomorrow. And some of you will deny yesterday and embrace tomorrow. I just want you to realize it's a package. You got to unwrap it all. I'll end with this story to illustrate that. We do a white elephant gift exchange with my family, which is basically teaching us to steal from each other. We're going to do one as a church on the 22nd at 6 p.m. because we really like to bring that kind of darkness into the church so Jesus can get rid of it. So we do a gift exchange here. You bring something you already own, something somebody gave you that you thought was hideous, but you didn't have the heart to tell them, and then you re-gift it to somebody else so that they can have it. We don't want you to spend any money on it. We want you to bring something really unique. And we gather in a circle and we steal gifts from each other, and we have a blast doing it. But anyway, we play white elephant with my family. Inevitably, one of my siblings will bring a gift, and the gift will be the ugliest, stupidest, most ridiculous thing you have ever seen in your life. And if you open it and you just look at that, you don't get the whole, right? Because buried down deep, I remember one time, what was there, $120 in the box? And he made it where it was just ridiculous enough, but not so ridiculous that you didn't believe it was the gift. but we didn't look into the whole. We didn't find out what it all was there. So don't miss this whole series, because there's a deeper reality to this gift I don't want you to miss. So stay connected with this. I am so unbelievably excited for what God is doing in me personally, and I hope He does in you. When you realize the hope that is found only in Christ Jesus, you run into His arms and you let Him rescue you from the darkness that permeates your life and this world. Amen? Can I pray for you? Father God, I thank You so much for Your Son, the life and the light that was brought into this world to deliver us from the greatest of darkness. I'm afraid sometimes, Father, we feel around in our rooms and in this darkness and try and find our way out when You've offered a light in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anybody here today who's never embraced that light, who's never sought that hope, I pray that today be the day that they surrender to You, realizing that You are the only hope. You're the only hope in delivering them from the oppression that they've been enduring, from the fracturing of their family that has been happening, and from the destruction that is caused by the darkness that looms. I pray that Your words speak into their hearts and You set them free today from all of that. I pray for the rest of us, Father, that we run to that light and we follow its path to wherever it leads us. We praise You and love You in Jesus' most precious name. And everybody said, if you need prayers today, we'll have people in the front and the back for you. Let's stand and sing together.